Amen. Please take your Bible, turn to that Philippians passage, unless you kept it open. And we want to unfold a message I've entitled, Much Better by Far. My sermon today is both a testimonial and an exposition of Scripture. I don't think there's been a time where I was more aware of God doing something in my life and then wanted to do something so much in my life as it related to my direct teaching of the Word of God than I've been in the last 2 weeks. I mean, I felt like some of you are acquainted with the prophets of the Old Testament. Ezekiel did some pretty strange things, rather bizarre. You read that, some of the things he did. And God told him to do it, and his life was to be a living message to what he was going to say to the people of Israel. And in recent weeks, I've been studying this passage in Philippians in our study as we've come to this point in chapter 1, verse 21 to 26, for me to live as Christ. And it was like, okay, you're studying the passage, but now I'm going to run you in faith you through the gauntlet. And then you'll see what I have, and then by life and by voice, you'll be able to return and preach the message. I want to begin by saying, I exalt the Lord. We exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on our lips, on my lips. God is good, and He's always good. Now, Romans 8:28 is so dear and precious. In Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. These verses just flood my soul with joy, and I want to impart a living hope to you, too. If you don't know Christ, there is no other life. The ups and downs and the twists and the turns. And if you do, keep believing your beliefs. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, just like every song this morning, you know, it was on Christ. I had a friend of mine visit our church some time ago, and he goes, he came out of a different church background, and you know, I was glad he came, and he said, I said, so what do you think? And he said, I'll tell you what, I never heard more of the name of Jesus in 1 hour than I heard at your church. I said, there is nothing else. What is it, our good works? No. Is it the building? No. Is it the Washington, D.C.? No. There's only one. We would see Jesus. That's it. And isn't that great? Well, I want to just share with you. I read a week ago Monday, this past Monday. I read, as I do, Proverbs, and that was the 27th. In Proverbs 27:1. That's the date of the month, so I read the corresponding chapter, Proverbs 27, along with Psalms and some other. And the text says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't boast about it. And a week ago Monday, I read that verse, and as the day unfolded, I tasted again the absolute reality of it. A man plans his course, and we do that, and it's good to have a plan, right? But God directs our every step. In another context, it would be like, I being in the way, the Lord used me. Like wow, I didn't see that coming. And so I wanted to share just a message that's really a testimony that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we get in, and we might only have time for bullet in this glorious text of Philippians 1:21, I want your heart to be encouraged. I want you to come along in the journey with me if you're not. There's no other journey. This is the journey. And it ends at home. It does. Home. We'll keep the light on, somebody said, right? Home. Home with the Lord. Well, some time ago, we received a call that from my daughter. She lives in Little Rock, Arkansas. She and Greg. Greg's a physician down there. And our three granddaughters, their children, Taylor, Harper, and Emery. And there are certain needs that they have. And would we, because they had a wedding, an activity in San Francisco, would we be able to come down? And because the whole family, his mom and dad, their brothers, everyone was leaving except the three, their three daughters. And they have particular needs that faith alone can really care for. Greg's mother could, but they were going to the wedding. So Faith said, oh, I'm glad to come down and be with my granddaughters. Well, as time went on a little bit, Faith said to me, because there was a time there was a problem, medical, that I should really have you there. And I go like, oh, you're sure you can't handle it yourself? This, I really need to be here, this kind of thing, and so on. And I asked Roger and I asked Faith, you know, it seemed obvious. They said, oh, Dad should come. So then we booked for booked the airline tickets, and we were going down there to babysit, right? Take care of in case there was a problem and this kind of thing. And so we got there in Little Rock, and they all flew away, and we took care of business and didn't have any problem. We were happy, and Papa actually built a tree fort up, and they have a big backyard with big trees up about 150 feet on a hill. I actually don't say anything, but I saw what their other grandfather had made up there, and he gets to live there, right? And I go like, and they kept saying, can we build something, Papa? Can we build something? I said, you know, go big or go home, right? Go big or go home. I said to Faith, I got an idea here. Let's pile them into the van. We'll go down to Home Depot. We'll draw a sketch. We'll make something that they'll remember Papa and Grandma by and all that business. So we did. We had more fun. And so we built this first floor about 5 feet up of a tree stand. Actually, I didn't tell them it was actually could double as a tree stand, but for their the Bledsoe Fort, and that was an event in itself. They loved hammering, and we had a ball, and I was like a hero. Papa, this is so great, and we drugged the thing up the hill, which was amazing. Not realizing my condition, I wanted a frame. I said to the girls, "We'll cut everything in the garage, and we'll take it up, put it together up there." Well, I framed the 2x6s in the inner framing, and I started laying the deck, and they were having so much fun laying the deck, hammering away. I thought, like, let's keep doing it. Well, when I got done with the deck, the thing weighed a ton. Oh, how are we going to get it up the hill? Oh, we'll drag it up there, Papa. We'll help you, you know? Yeah, so anyway, we had to think of the football sled you guys used to hit and push and drive. Well, it was worse than that. Going up the hill, how come we keep stopping? They wanted to know. And they're pushing on the back end. Anyway, we got the thing built up there, and that was rather amazing. Well, prior to that, Greg had told us, when you come to town, he's the Surgeon General of Arkansas, but he also is Department Chairman at the Arkansas Heart Hospital. I mean, it's a private hospital. It was voted last year's number one hospital in the country for several things, I don't know what, but heart. And he goes, like, they have this clinic there that I think you and Mom ought to make an appointment and go in there, and they'll do a heart check on your situation and all, and so on. And he said, it's called, it's at the first floor of this heart hospital, several buildings, you know. Keep the Beat is the name of it. Isn't that great for a clinic for your, right? And Greg said, I have it's $100. How about that for medical, right? $100 each, and I have a $25 coupon, and it still makes me laugh. Coupon for medical? Whoever heard of that, right? So anyway, so the appointment was made a couple months ago, and kids came home Sunday night. That's when we could go. So we went in Monday morning on the 27th, right? Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. So we entered into that place, and you know how it is. You make the schedule for the whole day. All right, we'll do this in the morning, 2-3 hours. Afternoon, you know, we had a couple days just enjoying Greg and Sarah. Well, they're home. Little did I know how it would unfold at that point. We went there thinking we're going to watch over the girls, right? And God said, in his infinite sovereignty, to his glorious praise, I'm up to something even greater than what you're thinking, you know? Even something greater. I mean, heart has been a concern in our Zabolski family for a long time. In 1984, my father, at 54 years of age, died of a sudden massive coronary heart attack. Day before Christmas, no warning, just breathed and died. And an autopsy was performed, and it found out that his coronary artery had closed, the left main. You have four main arteries of the heart that nourish the tissue, and that had closed. The autopsy revealed that. He smoked like a chimney. You know, we've learned a lot, right? as a people, medically. Smoked like a chimney in an office. Had a beer gut, you know, and sedentary, you know. Run a mile, are you kidding? You know, I go hunting with him once a year out there, and I thought he was going to die on the side of the hill walking up it, you know. And so that always was in my mind, you know, like, well, Cebulski's heart, and so on and so forth. I had had different occasions to have heart testing through the years, and everything seemed good. The last one, though, you know, time flies. It was maybe 20 years ago since I had something, really. And then a few years ago, my older brother, I'm number two, he died. He died in his sleep. His heart stopped. He had had some other issues with his heart, so on and so forth. But his heart stopped. He did not have an autopsy. So I'm the oldest in the family now. And go to the doctors a number of times. Get my blood tests all the time. Numbers look great. In fact, the doctor said, cut that Lipitor. You're on too much. Your LDL is way too low. And get on something else. And you're trying. The blood number, you would never know. You think like, whoa, he's healthy. Little do you know, right, that God knows. Anyway, we do the heart test. It takes several hours, and they do all kinds of things. The one thing they do is the CAT scan. It was radioactive, looking for calcium. I'd never had anything like that before. You can only do one in a lifetime because it's so radioactive. You'll light up at night if they do it more than once, right? So they did Faithy first, and we did all the time. Then they did me. And then you sit in a room, and then they come in and give you the results. Well, they come in, and they got all this paperwork, and they do Faith, ladies first. They do Faithy, right? And they go through everything, and she's a golfer. She just won the Masters. I mean, it's the low score wins, right? There are four coronary arteries, and she got 0, 0, 0, 0 plaque in all four. And the lady was like, how old are you? You're married to a teenage bride. I always knew that, you know. And so I was real happy about that. Then she turned to me. She go like, ha ha, but however, you got a problem. I go, ah. And face it, you could feel the blood. She could see it rush right out of me, and my adrenals kicked in, and, you know, the adrenaline, my leg was shaking like, what's up? I'm feeling pretty good, you know. Blood number's good. She said, your left main is in tough shape. And really what we recommend, that you go right upstairs to a cardiologist. You know, right, I said, we're calling right now. And upstairs, see if we can get you in there, and so on and so forth. So they did. They got us in. And I sent the results. Faith score was 0, right? I don't know what it meant, but that coronary artery, mine was 980. And they said, we don't know through that test whether the calcium is on the outside of the artery or it's clogging the inside. We don't know. We have to do some more testing. So we went up, and at that point, I sent the results to Greg, who immediately got on the phone and really helped. You know, they're his colleagues and friends, department chairs. He's talking to the cardiologist and blah, blah, blah. And my daughter's there, and they're all around. They're like, wait a minute, what's happening? Aren't we going to Starbucks? Aren't we going to go work out? No. So God had something else. So then he said, I'd like to do more tests right away. You know, we'll do this, we'll do that. And then he said, I'd really like to do a heart catheterization. He said, I know it's, at that time it was like 1 o'clock. He said, I'll call down there, see if we can get you in right away today. And I go like, oh, okay. So then they did all the testing. Then we're down there waiting to do the heart catheterization. It's such an advanced hospital. Everything was done through the wrist. Can you believe it? I had before. It was through the groin. But we haven't done that in 8 years, they said, through the wrist, which my arms are pretty black and blue. But so anyway, we did that. Greg and his brother Sam came by. Faithy was there. And Sam is a surgeon got him a position there, and he's a surgeon there. So both Greg and Sam, brothers, my son-in-law, Greg, they were by my side, and they both prayed for me. They both called the Lord, and then we went in. And when I came out, the cardiologist there has said to me, you got a problem. He said, you're more than 3/4 plugged up. He said, you can do what you want. When are you going home? I said, we're supposed to go home Wednesday. We got an airplane. And, you know, you're groggy trying to get your head around everything that, you know, is happening. He goes, like, I go, like, well, you know, what do we do, Faith? What do we do? You know, Lord, what do we do? And this kind of thing. He goes, well, we could maybe work you in here. I don't know, because it's so busy. There's so many cars and all that they're doing. They do more heart procedures than any other hospital in America outside of New York City is the way that they were told. So, it, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'm like, heart issue, I probably, this is a heart hospital, right? And my kids are here. I don't think I ought to fly home. So then he said, okay, well, we'll try. And then trying to get it scheduled, Dr. Ribeiro said, his scheduler came in and said to Faith, oh, we're so booked up. I don't know. He said, wow. And so then she went out, talked to the doctor, and doctor talked to Faith. And then they came back in and said, if you can be here at 5 to 5 in the morning on Wednesday, he's already full, but he'll work you in the very first one and do the, he was planning at that point to put a stent into that left artery. And so I said, oh, yeah, we'll be there. Yeah, thank you so much. So very kind and gracious of them to do that. And praise God for his sweet care. I mean, the hand of the Lord was behind all of it. So we showed up about 10 to 5 on that Wednesday morning, a week ago Wednesday, and went through the whole procedure. And when I came out, I did come out. I'm here, right? And he said to me, he said, oh my, he said, your condition was worse than I even imagined. And that your left coronary artery, I tried every tool I had, and he's about my age. He said, I tried every trick that I knew. It was so narrow I could almost not get the stent in. And but I got it in. And the terrible news was you came to me as an old man simply waiting to have a major problem. That's the bad. The good news is you're leaving as a young man. I go, like, I am? He goes, like, yes. Well, I said, why? He said, you're 100% open. Really? He said, you're going to feel better than ever. Really? And I told Faith, and she said, oh, goody. You know. And what was especially neat was Mike, your brother. To see your brother, I talked to him on the phone. He works in Little Rock. Mike Sponsor's brother, and we were going to have coffee maybe on Monday if we could. Well, here I am at the hospital and everything else. To meet, he came to the hospital and saw us, and he's better looking than you, Mike. But well, what a dear guy. It was so kind of him to do that. And anyway, he said to me, the doctor, when we left, that take it easy for a couple weeks, and come back and see me. If next week you can't, you're about 6 months, get down here. I want to see you, check up on you. And now you're on Plavix, so you can't have any surgery for a year. So no more hip problem. I can't have, he said, you go off it, you have a problem. But wow. I just marvel at God's goodness and care. I mean, he's always cared for me, for Faithy. He is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And, you know, through it all, a response, there was no panic. You know, I thought, Lord, if it's time for me to go home, the best is yet to come. Much better by far. I've been studying that recently. Like, holy cow. The kindness of the Lord to let me find that before I had a heart episode or something worse, you know. My sweet daughter, Sarah, said to me, I said to her, you know, honey, I feel like the Lord, just in his sweet grace, gave me 10 or 15 more years. Oh, she said, oh, Dad, more than that. God love her. I said, unless I step off the curb and a bus hits me or something, you know. So anyway, I went way too long, but I wanted to share with you, little did I know what little do you know what a day unfolds. But when you walk with the Lord and you belong, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord, we're His. I mean, we think we're big mahas and we plan it all, and we're not. You can fall down, hit your head, and not know your name the rest of your days, right? And not only that, in the context, we came home this past week, and the number of people that we have known who have passed away. I mean, Milo Thompson, president of BBC, the college, he once hired me to teach theology up there. You know, he went to heaven this past week. Mrs. Jerkberg, Richard Jerkberg, he was a young guy in our church in Indiana, kind of a guy all over the place and all that. Lo and behold, in time, he would marry, have five children. He serves the Lord, he and his wife in Madagascar. How about that? And she was pregnant recently and came home, realized she had cancer down at Emory in Georgia, Emory Hospital. And they did everything. She wanted to give the baby full term. It would be their fifth baby. And then after that, they took her. She gave birth to a beautiful baby, went upstairs, and here are missionaries in Madagascar, Richard Jerkberg, his sweet wife. And she lived 2 weeks, and she passed to heaven this week, leaving five children in her 30s. And Faithy's friend from work, or from Chico, you know, she and her husband retired. Dear, sweet friends, did everything together. And she called, and Faith heard. She went home from lunch or something, and her husband had died. His heart had stopped. We were one after another and another. Terry Large's father lived many, many years, and he passed Friday at the Holy Spirit. And I go, and Faith said to me, you know, I came home thinking, well, it could have been my husband. And really, isn't that the truth? Life is uncertain. It's brief. And so how do we do it? How do we live life? I mean, the Christian life is the best of all life. In a world that shouts to us, I don't get no satisfaction. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. It is only in Jesus. It is only in Jesus. And this is the most glorious of all weeks. This is the week of all hope. Standing by the graves of our loved ones in Christ, knowing that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that the Lord ordains all of our days, and that we will fulfill the purpose for which He has made us, Psalm 138. You know, take heart in that. Take joy in that. Relax. Enjoy. Serve Him. Love Him. There is nothing else. It is the abundant life. And I say all that by way of testimony. And so I say, look back on your sheet, the second introductory prayer. So how do we as Christians think about the hard reality of life, the reality that life is short, it's brief, and it's uncertain, right? How can we live in light of this, knowing that sooner than we may think, life here and now may be over? How do we do it? I mean, how? Well, it's good for us to read our text here this morning. Paul's pen guides us in this is life, his life is hanging in the balances. I wonder what Paul thinks. Remember, he's under arrest. He's in Rome for the gospel. He has had an early trial. He is awaiting the end of it. He has been 4 years in jail, 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome, awaiting this appeal. He doesn't know if he's going to get the death sentence. Eventually, he did. But at this point, probably not. But he's not sure. He doesn't know. It's uncertain. So what does he say about that? How does that give us any help and any hope here in balancing this whole thing when death may be imminent? Well, let's just make two observations helping us to live abundantly today. I mean, today's all we have. We don't have yesterday, right? We don't have tomorrow. There's no guarantee. We have today, to live for Jesus today. Oh, my. Two observations helping us to live the abundant life, abundantly, full, satisfying, rich life today. Why? Knowing the best is yet to come. That's a phrase that I'm sorry is overworked. The best is yet to, but it doesn't matter. Shake the dust off it. It is still true. It is much better by far, as we'll see in the text quickly. For only the Christian life, the Christian, only you, if you know Jesus, can have the truly satisfying life. filled with contentment. Oh, contentment in this restless, broken world. Satisfaction. Oh, the joy in being in Jesus. No matter what may befall me, Jesus do all things well. And he's written the script of each one of your lives. And it will end when he has determined it will end for his glory. When you've fulfilled the purpose, whether it's this long or this long. And I've had funerals for babies that lived a couple of days. And I've had them for those up in their upper 90s. And God designs and weaves all that together. And heaven is forever, and it's forever and ever. Well, two observations in our verse here. Look at Philippians 1:21. Paul says then, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The first part, if you as a Christian, the totality of your existence is Christ. For me, it's that math class, right? Living equals Christ. It's a predicate adjective, but it's a predicate nominative. It equals Christ. Your life, if you belong to Christ, equals living for Christ. Your vocational work, the things you do in your leisure, your recreation, the things you do with sleep and otherwise, the whole mix is Christ. It's Christ. For me, Paul said, to live is Christ. It involves at least three elements. I don't have time to develop it because the testimony was too long, but here are the three, A, B, and C. What's it mean? Living is Christ. Well, it means faith in Christ. That's the first A. That's the blank. If life equals Christ, this points to the beginning. You know, it's the faith that God gives. It's the being born again. It's the beginning of the journey. Faith in Christ certainly has to begin. Your life has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And if you know Christ, it has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and so on. And B, it's fellowship with Christ. That's why God made us. It was broken fellowship in the garden. He sent his son to reconcile the world through Christ that we might be restored in the sweet friendship of God. And so we sing those old songs, right, in the garden, right? And in the garden. And then we say, he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his. That's the sweet fellowship and communion that we have as we go through our days. We have a beginning, faith in Christ. When we're saved through nothing that we have done, we realize our part is sin and we deserve hell. But God has done it all, paid it all. And because of that, there's a communion, a fellowship, a reverse of the curse to some degree, where God used to meet Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day and converse and enjoy and share. And now I enjoy that sweet, sweet communion, that sweet fellowship, that sweet friendship with Jesus. Remember he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, have you had people leave you? Yes, we all have, haven't we? Sometimes it's a husband or wife. Sometimes it's a parent. Sometimes it's a friend. You know, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity, but sometimes we go left behind, don't we? No, not with Jesus. Lo, I am with you always. Boy, there's no wiggle room there. That sweet communion, that, oh, I love that. I memorized in college one of the verses, Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For why? He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's sweet communion, walking with him. If you could follow me around during the day, you'd think I was out of my mind because I'm talking out loud, usually to the Lord. Lord, help me drive. Oh, there's a near miss. Lord, I can't figure this passage out. Oh, Lord, how am I going to do this? You know, right? That's the sweet fellowship we have. And one verse that I particularly loved this past week when I went through all that, Faithy went through it, and if you've never learned it, you should learn it. I memorized it in the NIV. It says the same thing, the sweet fellowship. And it's Psalm 73, 23 to 26. Some of the dearest verses in the Old Testament. They go something like this. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And then afterward, you know there's always an afterward? Afterward, you will take me into glory. So whom do I have on earth but you? And earth holds nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, means my inheritance, forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? The words of Asaph. Oh, hide those in your heart when you're laying on the gurney and going like, my heart may fail. Well, Lord, it's in your hands. What's next? It's the great adventure. No fear. Praise the Lord for that. Wow. Wow. The third thing, and what does it mean to live for Christ? Not only faith in Christ, fellowship, but following Christ. That's the Christian life. For me, living is Christ. What's that mean? Well, I mean, you have to have a beginning where God opens your heart and gives you the faith and you're born again. And then I commune with him, my friend, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then I'm following hard after him. He's on the move. He's not sedentary. He's not sitting in the living room. He's on the move. And that day, Mathetes, a disciple, was a follower. The disciples literally followed their teacher around Israel as he taught them. It was very common in that day. The teacher, the students, a disciple, a follower. That's what we are. And I have on your sheet, Jesus repeatedly called those to follow me. He called Matthew, follow me. Remember from his riches and the table, the rich young ruler? Jesus is always calling others, follow. He's on the move. And to do so means that you and I must forsake all that keeps you and I from doing that. It means we must live a crucified life. Not my will, but your will be done. You know, a very similar verse to Philippians 1:21 is Galatians 2:20. And I notice that's toward the early part of Paul's ministry there in Galatia. And this is towards the end when he's wondering, is he going to die here? Very similar. Here Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. You see? We die to self, living sacrifices in our selfish world, in our materialistic world of the West. And boy, we have plenty, don't we? I don't want, it's not a guilt trip, but it ought not to grip your heart, you know? We give it all to the Lord, our time, our talents, it's all his. It's all his anyway. Wow. And don't let anything hinder the fellowship or the following of Jesus. Wow. He's on the move. He's building his church. One day it'll be over. This is a relay race. Some of you used to run and track, right? Pass the baton. Don't drop it. Pass it in the passing zone, right? That kind of, this is our time. We don't live at the turn of the century, do we? So none of you do. I can tell by looking at you. None of you do. This is our day to run, and pretty soon it'll be over. Now let's run hard for Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Follow hard after him. He's on the move. He's winning people. Pray for our church to really love our neighbors to Jesus. One pastor said the way to build a church is just have your people love each other dearly from the heart and then love the ones that they love. You got to admit, that's not bad. And we love each other dearly from the heart. Peter said that. And just love the people that we love. Wow, not bad. Following after Jesus, and the building of the church. It's the best of all lives. In World War II, Faithy's dad was in Patton's Third Army. How about that? Battle of the Bulge and all that. It's fun to hear the stories Pop would tell. He was outside of one city one time, and the commanding officer told him to move as he drove a half track. Said, move that. They were hiding along a tree line, and there was a city the Germans occupied. And he said, pull your half track out so it would be visible. He wanted to draw fire so that they could see where the artillery is coming from. And Pop said, it was the only time in my whole career that I refused the command. I will not do that, he said. And the command said, why aren't you going to do it? He said, I'm responsible for that equipment. I'm not going to move my half track. Boom. Yeah, and so on. He said, and the thing about Patton was that he was on the move. Holy moly, he could move that third iron. They were so mobile to get him up there to help bring in reinforcements to stop the bulge and all of that. On the move. Well, Jesus is even more on the move. He's on the move. He's on the move. He's calling out a people to populate glory with. And he allows us to be a part of that process. He saves us and equips us, and the joy we have in doing it, wow. Wow, following after Jesus. That's what it means, the totality of your existence, for me to live as Christ. But the second observation, if you're a Christian, dying in Christ will exceed your greatest expectation. Paul said, and to die is gain. Americans ought to love that because it's the word profit. You can be in business if you don't make a profit. You're not going to be in business very long, right? Profit is not a dirty word. Here's some kind of nutty ideas on this, right? You're in it to make a profit, right? That's the word here. To die is, wow, profitable. In fact, if you look at that text, Paul says, let's read it again. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's the word, profit. If I am to live in the flesh, means continue living, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose. I mean, I'm in a strait, like a tug of war. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Jesus, which is, note this, is better, is far better in the ESV. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He's not sure. If you would ask him, I'm like this. Life is Christ, but death is even more of Jesus. If you ask me to choose, I'd like to depart and be with Jesus. But it's more needful for me to stay here for you, Philippian believers here. Why, to teach him the word, to grow in grace, and to be a part of that. And I thought that same thing this week. I wonder if the Lord will let me continue to go on and to teach and to do the things I love and serving and as a pastor, teacher, and elder at Grace. And evidently that's, at least at this moment, unless something, a bus comes or something, God said, you're going to keep going on here. I go, praise the Lord for that. Now here's the thing here, much better by far. Look at the end of verse 23. For that is far better. In the Greek language, there are three comparatives here. It's like a little kid saying, the bestest of all things. You know, it's bad English, right? Or a friend of mine used to say, good, better, best, always do your good until your better is better. Good, better, best, always do your best till your good is better and your better is best. It's one of these verses with three comparatives trying to show the absolute solemnity and the magnificence of the glory of heaven that awaits all of us. Much, and so I think a good, better translation is much better by far. Much better by far. How great are the Buffalo Bills? Much better, but no, not. Well, how great is heaven? Much better by far. Wow. Why? He gives me more of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And so death benefits, right? So what's it mean? Well, why is it better? Well, the death benefit, number one, to die in Christ means we're free. We have freedom from evil. I mean, the non-saved Christian, I mean, we have the flesh in us. There's a propensity to crave evil, although God is changing us and molding us to love the righteous and love the good and to love to be like Jesus. But we still have a flesh. And the unsaved person might say, I don't want to be separated from sin. I love sin, right? Hemingway wrote that. I love that. I've told you that before. He at least was honest. He said, listen, I sin because I love sin, right? And so the unsaved person may not like to think about freedom from evil. They love evil. But for the Christian, we have tasted purity, just a little bit. We've tasted righteousness, just a little bit. We go like, oh, it's so satisfying. It's so wonderful. Oh, I can't wait. I'm so mixed with my sin bent now and contaminated. Well, but one day I'll be free. Free from evil. Free from evil in the environment. Free from evil in my own heart. Incredible.
I said it. You won't recognize me. You're like, hey, Z, you look better than ever. I am. I feel. And so do you. And the environment. Imagine the newspaper of the first heavenly post of heaven. It's all going to be good news. There won't be any murder. No obituaries. How about that? Not bad, huh? No terrible, heinous crimes. You're like, that's boring. I read the news now to see all the junk, you know. Separated from evil forever. I don't think we can even conceive what that's going to be like. Separated from evil forever. No, I just can't wait. It's just amazing. And I said under that death benefit number one, separate. Believers are said to be asleep in Jesus, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. And the image of sleep as a metaphor teaches that in death, as in physical sleep, we're free from the cares and the trouble, life, and are partakers of peace that is a heavenly origin. Jim Boyce wrote that. Sleep. It means we're going to be awakened, right? When you die, you're instantly, your soul separates you with the Lord. But one day your body will arise and be made like Jesus, and the body is said to be asleep. It's only said of believers, incidentally. Unbelievers are never said to be asleep at death. They died, and that was it. Asleep. Isn't sleep great? I love sleep. Nobody seems to be sleeping today. That's good. Sleep is so great. And so wonderful. I just read this morning early that George W. Bush, did you see it? He slept 9 hours a day. No wonder their family lives forever, huh? 9 hours a day, and he took a nap. Who knew in the White House, right? Sleep. The only time you really see how wonderful sleep is when it evades you. You can't sleep. You're worried about something at work, something with your children, your life. You know, and you're like, I can't sleep. And tossing and turning, and it's horrible. And a deep night of sleep where you go down really deep. Isn't that great? You wake up, you don't even know where you are. Yeah, that's great. I had that expression. Faith put that in the email. After all that happened last week, the room at the kids' house we stay in was dark, and I woke up early, and I sat on the edge of the bed, and I went, I sleep, kind of sleep deep, and I go like, that was a dream, that was a terrible dream, and I went like this, I go like, no, there's the bandages, I go like, that was not a dream, sleep, asleep in Jesus, oh my. Death benefit number one, freedom from evil. Death benefit number two, to die in Christ means that we will be made like Jesus. Be made like our Lord. 1 John 3:2. Whoever does not appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be as he. Wow. We'll never be God. We'll never be like Christ in that regard. We'll always be mortal, and that will put on immortality. We'll always be human, but we'll be like Jesus. Oh my, a finished work. I'm kind of a crazy nut when I make my list, and if I don't finish, I go like, I can't, I got to finish. I'm a finisher. I got to finish. That is the finished work. When God makes us like Christ, our heart, our life, and all that, and that's death benefit number two, to be like Jesus, right? In what way? We'll be like him in righteousness. We'll receive the crown of righteousness. We'll love righteousness, live righteousness. How about knowledge? Well, it doesn't mean you'll pass your advanced physics or some of these classes, right? Nuclear, whatever. But the text says in 1 Corinthians 13, though, now we see through a glass darkly. That means we don't understand, do we? That day we'll ask the Lord. You know, people tell me, I've got a lot of questions to ask the Lord. I think when we get in his presence, we'll fall at his feet, and I don't think we're going to be like, yeah, but I still have a question, you know. yeah, but, you know, like, how great. And then finally, love will be like Christ in love. I mean, really, sometimes the ladies watch, I'm sorry if I'm wrong on that, it sounds like it's gender specific, but I think it is. These ultimate makeovers, right? The ladies come out there, and then they show them at the beginning, and then they go somewhere for a long period of time, and then they come back. You know, obviously, I saw one of those, or I wouldn't know that much, right? And the family and the husband, everyone's there, and like, she comes in like, holy macaroni, I just want to see his eyes when I walk in. He's convinced it's the wrong woman, you know? This is the ultimate makeover. This is to be like Jesus. Oh, my. And third and last, death benefit. To die in Christ means we'll be with him forever. Death, the essence of death is separation. The day you eat of that, you shall die indeed. And there came a day where their soul and their body separated. It means separation of that. And when an unbeliever dies, his soul separates from his spirit, his body and his soul, and his soul is cast into hell, into Hades, according to the Word. And when we die in Christ, our body and soul separated and instantly with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus forever. Forever. Hang around with the greatest one who's ever been forever. I don't know how that's going to all work out. No more separation. Be instantly with Jesus forever. Wow. It's no wonder it's life is great. It's Christ, but death is even better by far. Well, what shall we say? What difference does this make in your life and mine? God made you as one in his likeness so that you might enjoy his fellowship. Sin entered into our first parents, separated us from him. Here's the good news. God did everything to correct that. He did it all. All to Jesus, all to Jesus. He did it all. God did it by sending his son who was made in the likeness of man for the purpose of bearing your sin in mind. He bridged the gap, made it possible to renew this friendship called reconciliation. Now, living for us means, to live for us means walking close to Jesus, enjoying him every day. He walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. Spend time with him. Nurture that. Develop that. This is what you were made for. And you're walking around lost if you don't. Number two, Warren Wiersbe. Dr. Wiersbe wrote Philippians 1:21. It becomes a valuable test of our lives. He put it like, for me to live is blank and to die is blank. You fill in the blank. For example, for you to live is money. A lot of people, make money, make it any way you can. You know, that's it, blah, 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 father to a son. And for me to live is money and to die is to leave it all behind. I mean, sometimes they'll say after a funeral of a wealthy man, well, how much did he leave? The answer, of course, is he left it all. I mean, death is the great equalizer in that regard, is it not? Or for me to live is fame. I just want to have my name in lights. You know, I want to be well known. And what's that mean? To die is to be forgotten. Is fame fleeting? I can't even remember who won the World Series or Super Bowl. Not, you know, don't ask me about a year or two ago. Some of you are better. I know that. You know all the batting averages and all that. But, you know, really? Really? Fame is fleeting. And it's at the pace of life today. Oh, it's almost gone. Out with the old, in with the new. Who is that? I don't know. Wow. Or for me to live is power. I just want power. And to die is to lose it all. Furthermore, Wiersbe wrote, we should echo Paul's conviction. If we're going to have joy in spite of this world's circumstances, circumstances of life. And if we are going to share in the furtherance of the gospel, for me, live is Christ, die is gain. What a great life model. Say, what? I don't know if you have a life first. That's a good one. What's your life first? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Die is gain. I've seen that on a number of tombstones of Christians of previous generations. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's really quite beautiful, isn't it? Number three, dear Christian, never fear death. Never, never, never. I read one man put, men fear death like children fear the dark. I think that's pretty true. As a little boy, little boys are afraid of the dark. Mommy, leave the light on. Leave the door open. The boogeyman, check the closet. You know, I don't know if it's boys or not, but my brother and I would scare each other to death. I heard the boogeyman, you know. Men fear death like children fear the dark. But in Christ, Christ defeated the author of death, Satan. And Hebrews tells us about that. Never fear that. Never, never, never. It's much better by far. And finally, this morning, Jesus is calling you to receive the free gift of eternal life.
You must come to the end of yourself. You realize that you're a sinner lost under judgment and cast yourself wholly upon Jesus to save you. Will you call upon him today? I don't know of your condition. I'm here up the front, Ev. I can pray with you. If you want to come up and pray at the end of that, it's up to you. Come and say, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Oh, my. Well, much greater by far. Oh, the steps of man are ordered by the Lord. Oh, he's so kind. He's so kind. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance, Paul wrote in Romans. Oh, my. Don't miss it. Father, thank you for this wonderful word. Thank you for the glory of heaven. The best is yet to come. Thank you for your sweet working. We see you in the details of our life. Most of the time, we're oblivious to it as we move along, but it's the details of our life. We thank you and honor you, our sovereign, holy, glorious, all-loving God, full of grace and mercy. We love you so. In Christ's name, amen.